Now, I want to speak to you in this session about the pathway to God's presence. The pathway to God's presence. Now, I would have to say that the glaring error of most praying has to do with the fact that most of us spend most of our time praying for the things that God will give us rather than simply seeking the presence of God Himself in our lives. In fact, this is evidenced by the fact that when we pray and God says no, we somehow work things around so that we get it anyway. It's obvious that we are more concerned about what God has to give than we are about being in the presence of God Himself. Now, I've already related to you in the previous session a little bit, or at least two sessions ago, I guess, a little bit about what happened while Moses was on Mount Sinai, and when he came back down, how he was so disappointed and how God's wrath was so poured out upon the children of Israel because of their sins of worshiping this golden calf, and how God dealt with them in that fashion. Now, in Exodus chapter 33, we come across in the first few verses, 1 through 6, in fact, we come across some very chilling news that was shared with the children of Israel. Moses, of course, is up on Mount Sinai. He is pleading with the Lord. And the Lord says to him something in this manner. Okay, Moses, I tell you what. The people of Israel want three things from me. They want protection. They want direction. And they want to get to Canaan. And you are up here pleading for them and making intercession for them. And so be assured that I will give the children of Israel the three things they want. Protection, direction, and Canaan. But there is this one thing you need to know. I will not be with you. I'll protect you. No enemy is going to overcome you. I'll direct you. I'll send an angel to guide you through the wilderness. And you'll get to Canaan. You'll get to the land that I promised you. But I will not be with you. Man, you could have knocked Moses over with a feather. And the Bible says that the children of Israel were stunned. They began to realize that the only distinguishing difference between themselves and the rest of the world was that God was with them. That God was there, you see. And so this was quite a serious business and quite a serious moment. And so Moses began to intercede. He continued to go before the Lord. And these people began to realize something. And God began to share something with Moses. And Moses, through this experience, shares some things with us. Look with me, beginning with verse 7. Moses took the tabernacle. Now, this is not the tabernacle in the wilderness that you think of with the Holy of Holies and so forth. This is just a tent. And he pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was outside the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood on the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man at his tent door. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. He turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, you said to me, Bring up this people, And you've not let me know whom you'll send up with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. You see, he's referring to the fact that God had said, okay, Moses, I'll keep you alive. I'll kill the rest of the children of Israel. And he said, yet you said, bring this people up. He said, I'm a little confused about this. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. In other words, come back to us. And God said, my presence will go with you. And speaking in the singular there, my presence will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up from here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us? In other words, he's saying, the distinguishing characteristic is not that we got out of Egypt after all the plagues. The distinguishing characteristic is not that we came through the land of Canaan. I mean, that we came through the Red Sea. The only thing that distinguishes us from everybody else is that you are with us. Is that not the way? So shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the earth. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, folks, listen, look this way. We have a hard time distinguishing God's provision from God's presence. And I want you to know something. You can have God's provision without God's presence. That's right. The rain falls on the just as well as on the unjust. See, if God took his hand off of the man who is as lost as a goose, that man would die just like that. So God blesses lost people. Now, I don't mean he blesses lost people like I believe he blesses saved people, but you can have God's provision without God's presence. That's precisely what God had just told Moses. Okay, I'll provide for you. Direction? You got it. Protection? You got it. Canaan? You got it. Me? No, I'm not going to be with you. I will not be with you. Now listen, folks. There are many people who seem to measure God's presence in terms of God's provision. They'll walk into a church or on a campus or something like that and say, phew, God must be here. Well, that's not necessarily true. Because, I mean, the devil's got some pretty glossy ways of doing things. And we seem to think that if a man is blessed materially, then God is with him. In fact, we have so Americanized the theology surrounding what we call the, quote, deeper life, end of quote, that we believe the guy who's filled with the Spirit, knows how to pray, and has great faith, also will have a lot of things. If you don't drive a car as nice as mine, you must not have my faith. If you don't live in a house like mine, you must not be filled with the Spirit like I'm filled with the Spirit. And that's a fallacy. Because the man standing against the wall in a communist concentration camp because he loves the Lord Jesus has just as much all sufficiency in all things as the guy who's driving the Cadillac. And we have so Americanized our theology that we believe that God's presence is measured in terms of provision. I want to tell you something. God may go on providing things for Eastwood Baptist Church and be gone. Just be gone. I mean, they just lifted his presence from us. But Moses saw the heart of the issue. We are not known by what we have. We are known by who we are and who is with us. Amen. Nothing with God is worth more than everything without God. You see? And it's tragic to believe, but I have seen it in church after church after church after church, that the people they've been caught up, they've had to trust God, they've believed God, they've believed Him, and they've had to, well, they've had to sacrifice, and they've had to give, and they've had to be flexible, and they've had to be sweet about the whole thing, and God has just moved right in there in the middle of them and blessed them, and after a while, they didn't know what to do with their blessing. Someone has said, we can stand almost anything but a blessing. Almost anything but abundance. We don't know how to handle it. So the first thing we do is write God off. And then after a while, we begin to say, well, Lord, you know, if you really care about us, you'll give us this, and you'll give us this, and you'll give us this. You'll give us things, you see. Now, let me ask you what you want right now in your life. What is the consuming desire of your life? God's presence or some provision? A while ago, when I asked you to write down the biggest problem in your life, did you write down the biggest problem in my life is the lack of a sense of God's presence? That may not be. Or was it some provision I need? Well, that's okay. Because we do need provision, and that's really what I'd ask you to do. But what is it that consumes you when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night? What is it that consumes you? Is it the desire to be in the presence of God, or is most of your praying just nothing more than a shopping list? Well, I need this and this and this, and my friends need the following things. My kids need the following things. My folks need the following things. Here it is, sort of a shopping list handed to God. Or is your consuming desire that God be present in your life? Now, when God takes away His presence, folks, let me tell you something. It's a chilling, chilling experience. It is a chilling experience when God just removes His presence, His anointing, His blessing on an individual or on a group of people. It is a chilling experience. Because all of a sudden the lines are drawn and you begin to see that all that provision is worthless without His presence. Means absolutely nothing without the presence of God. Now, how do you get in God's presence? Let's talk about that for a little bit. Because you see, that's the major thing that you want to involve yourself in. Your major activity is being in the presence of God. I want to suggest several things to you. Some of you may already have these in some of your notes. If not, you might want to write them down. First of all, you need to determine your destination. What do you want? Determine your destination. I want you to notice, if you will, please, in verse 7, the Bible says that they pitched this tent outside the camp, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle. They weren't going out there to get something. They were going out there to meet someone. They weren't looking for provision. They were looking for presence. They weren't looking for an experience. They were looking for an encounter with God. They weren't looking for a gift. They were looking for God. And I think there needs to come a time in your life and in mine many times when we say, hey, look, I have had ulterior motives in my praying. Lord, I've tried to be your friend in order to get what I wanted. I've tried to buy you off with my good behavior. I have behaved for 3 weeks. I've cleaned up my life. I've quit all these habits. Now, here's what I'm going to ask, and if you don't do it, I'm going to be really upset. And we just might as well admit it. We have tried so often to buy God off with our good behavior and with our much speaking and with our much praying and with our pious phrases, you know. We've tried to buy God off. Well, you got to decide what you want. Do you really want God to be evident in your life, present in your life, as present as the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke was to the children of Israel? You want him to be that evident. So when people look at you, they don't say, hey, man, you got the neatest hair. You got the nicest clothes. But they look at you and say, you know, there's something about you that just reminds me of Jesus. I mean, I just see God in your life. You know, I've been around people who have, after we've been around together for a long time, I think Preacher Halleck, one time he said, you know, he said, I'm sort of an ugly old guy. I'd heard that guy. We looked at him for years. Never occurred to me to think about it. I got to looking at him. You know, he did look sort of strange. You know, like all of us do, you know. Those of us who have funny noses and chins and everything else, you know, we all have got problems. And I got to think, you know, that's the truth. Were it not for the fact that the Lord Jesus shines through him in such a significant fashion, I guess you could be caught up in being impressed with his physical appearance. But, you know, you never did see that because you saw Jesus. You saw Jesus. And I've known ladies and men alike, and I emphasize that, who spend so much time in the morning looking in the mirror. They spend more time in front of the mirror than they do in the Bible. You know, they want to look so good to the world. Oh, not Jesus. They want Jesus to be seen. They just want to look good. You see, they don't want the world to be impressed with their hair or their face or their fingernails or their feet or whatever it is, you know, their clothes. They want the world to be impressed with what? Well, the provision, not the presence of God. So determine it. Make up your mind. I want to get God mightily in my life. Now, I'm aware, and you're aware, that when you become a Christian, you're a Christian forever. The Lord Jesus never leaves you in that fashion. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God mightily present and moving in your life. All right? Determine your destination. Number two, get aside and alone for the purpose of seeking God. get aside and alone for the purpose of seeking God. Now notice that they pitched this tent outside the congregation. Man, the congregation was so polluted they had to have a retreat center way off out here where they could get alone for the purpose of seeking God's presence. Moses didn't even want to set up in the middle of the camp of Israel. He said, there's no sense in doing this. Let's get out of here where we can be alone. And he went out to the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, let me tell you something. One of the things that really distresses me, and I see this in our church, I see it in just about anything that happens, but there is a crowd philosophy about us, all of us. I'm talking about Americans in general, the world in general, I don't know. That we just don't like to do things alone. We like to do things together, for the most part. You know, we go to a ball game, you know, and let's say we watch a ball game, and here we are, we're watching on television, and man, when that quarterback drops back into the pocket, our heart just begins to beat, and then we get a split screen image of the receiver. He's doing a little bit of broken field out there. Finally, he does a little button hook, and the quarterback fires it right into the right spot, and that guy gets it, and man, we're up on the edge of our chair, and he runs across the goal line, and we jump up, and we say, "We won! We won!" No, we didn't win. They won. We watched. And we got all excited about it. Precisely the way a bunch of people come to church. In fact, well, tomorrow, barring some unforeseen miracle of God, there'll be a whole lot of folks who come to church tomorrow. And it'll be we won, when the truth of the matter is they didn't win. They watched. They watched. Well, I'm here to hear about how God blessed somebody. And they'll hear stirring testimony. And boy, they'll get all excited. You've done it. Get all excited about the way God blessed somebody else. Not God never having done that in your life, but always in somebody else's life. It's always someone else. It's so vicarious. We always just sort of participate as a spectator in what God is doing. And I'm just saying here that if you want to get the presence of God mightily in your life, you need to determine that you are going to get alone and aside. You say, "I cannot do it." You will do what you want to do. You say, "If you knew my schedule," you will do what you want to do. You say, "Well, I am too busy." You will do what you want to do. And if you want to get aside and alone for the purpose of seeking God's presence, you will make a way to do it. You'll do it. There is a way to do it. And you can make a way to do it. Some of you have more ideal setups than others, but you can do it. Regardless. You say, "Well, all my kids..." You will do what you want to do. You might have to go to your husband and wife and say, "Hey, listen, I apologize, but you're going to have to take care of the kids." "What?" "Yep. I'll pray for you." "But you're going to have to take care of the kids." Now, I'm serious. You really need to get aside. The pathway to God's presence is a solitary journey. Nobody else can take you there. You just got to walk down that path yourself. And so I encourage you to do that. Number three, commune with God through prayer and the study of God's Word. Commune with God through prayer and the study of God's Word. You'll notice that over and over we say, and the Lord said, and Moses said, and the Lord said, and Moses said. And I have given you all this background since 9 o'clock this morning about prayer and the study of God's Word, primarily to enable you to come to this point when you're alone aside, you've made up your mind that you want to meet with God, you'll know what to do. You'll know how to get with God. All the background information is primarily directed toward this purpose, so that you will know how to commune with God. All right? Now, let's look then at number four. As you're communing with God, one of the things you need to do is to evaluate your position. I mean, really, just be honest about it. Evaluate your position. I just love this. In verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, now get this, "See?" Can you imagine saying to God, "See?" Well, who's he talking to? God. God sees. Of course God sees. Moses is just so frustrated. He said, "See?" He said, "You said to me," you know, can't you just see him out here just nose to nose, toe to toe? You said to me, "Bring up this people." Now he said, "I'm going to kill these people." Now what people are you talking about I'm supposed to bring up? I'm so confused. Now, how long has it been since you got with the Lord and said, "Lord, I just want to level with you. It's not the way I thought it was going to be. It's a mess. It's not going right. My whole life is so undisciplined. It's so poor. I try to get disciplined in it. I try to do this. I do not sense your presence in an awesome way. I'm not seeing prayers answered effectively. People are not getting saved. I mean, revolutionized. Their lives have not been, oh, yeah, you know, I lead them and they pray the prayer and everything, and then they go out and I never see them. But I mean, as far as people getting just, I mean, changed, revolutionized, I'm just not seeing it. Lord, what is the matter? I am having problems. How long has it been since you got up and just said, Lord, this is the way it is? I mean, I'm just telling you where I am. I can't fool you. I may have my wife fool, may have my husband fool, may have my parents fool, or my kids fool, but Lord, I know I don't have you fool, and I'm just going to state it like it is. This is my problem. That won't hurt you, folks. That will not hurt you to really sit down and figure out where you are. Now, I don't believe that you ought to, you know, be so introspective. We went through this thing, you know, the decade of the 60s was a big intro, you know, examining ourselves. We were always examining ourselves. We had federally funded programs for examining ourselves. We never did anything about what we discovered, but we just examined ourselves. You know, sat around and contemplate our stomach or contemplate our toe or something like that. Looked in the mirror over and over and over again, you know, just examining ourselves. Well, I don't believe that you ought to spend a whole bunch of time doing that. That could be nothing more than conceit. But you need at times to sit down and with the Lord there, decide where you are. I mean, just slap dab, get honest with God. So evaluate your position. That is the next step. And then, step number 5. Boy, this is a real key one. State your purpose. State your purpose. Moses came right out with it. Boy, he was a direct individual. He said, Lord, I pray you, this is verse 13, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. Sounds like the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. And that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. State your purpose. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know your way. I want to know everything about it that you want me to know. Show it to me. Be direct. And then finally, number 6. And I don't know how to say this. I'm just going to put pray here, but here's what you ought to write down. Pray yourself into a corner and wait for God. Now that's the toughie, folks, and that's the one I just want to sit down and talk with you about for a minute. Pray yourself into a corner and wait for God. You know what we do? See, the average one of us says, okay, this is it. I'm going to get with God. I've been all out of sorts. Everything's just sort of getting all messed up. I'm going to get with God. And so we get aside in our room. We take our Bible and we take a whole bunch of books by other people, you know, and we get them all in there. And we sit down and we say, okay, dear Lord, I'm just sitting here. I'm ready to meet you. I want to meet you. I'm going to read the Bible. Well, I'm not getting much out of the Bible. I'm going to read this biography. Well, I'm not getting much out of that. Lord, I'm going to meet with you in here. I tell you, I'm going to meet with you. Well, maybe this is not the day I'm supposed to meet with you anyway. Maybe I ought to go off and listen to a good record. Maybe I need to call a friend and go have a Coke. You see? Most of us have a hard time getting into that corner and waiting for the Lord. I mean just waiting for the Lord. You say, this sounds like such a silly thing to do. I can't imagine how you're going to get strength to do what God wants you to do if you don't. You say, well, I've always done it before. Well, then are you sure that the way you've done everything before is the way God wants you to do it? Has it been productive, fruitful? I mean, according to God's standard? Or would you have to say that there is a desperate need in your life to have a genuine meeting with God where your life is revolutionized, where you know that you've met God, and you know you've met God, and when you get through, you know that God has touched your life and revolutionized it. He's given you strength. You have been able to drink deep from the well of life. Get aside. Throw away the key and say, I'm going to stay here until you meet with me. You know what Moses said? Look at this. This is so beautiful. He says, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up from here. Lord, I'm going to stay right here. Either fill me or kill me. That's the way it is. I am staying here until I meet with you. There's no sense in us going anyplace if we don't meet with you. For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us? I wonder, folks, I really believe we need a revolution in our church. I really believe we need a revolution in our church. Let me tell you where I think it is, and I'm really praying about it, and I want you to pray with me about it. I think there was a time when people thought about Eastwood Baptist Church, the main thing they thought about was that God was at work at Eastwood Baptist Church. I'm afraid that right now when people think about Eastwood Baptist Church, they say, aren't they a fine bunch of clever people who know how to put up with hardships? They don't think so much anymore about God being at work at Eastwood Baptist Church. Now, I'm really concerned about that. I mean, in fact, I'm brokenhearted about it. Wherein shall it be known that I and these people are yours? Is it not in that you go with us? I mean, when somebody says Eastwood Baptist Church, shouldn't people all over town say, that's where God is? I don't know where else I need to go to meet God, but if I want to meet God, I can go inside the doors of that building. I can meet with those people. I know that God's with them. I know God is there. I mean, what's the sense? Hey, folks, listen. What is the sense of getting up out of the wilderness and going anyplace if God's not with us? We haven't got a blooming thing worth offering to the rest of the world if God is not with us. You know what? When they got that tabernacle completed, God just visited it. Man, I mean, here was the pillar of fire and here was the cloud of smoke. It was just phenomenal. And I want you to look with me at the very last chapter of Exodus. The very last chapter, the very last few verses. Starting with verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses wasn't able to enter in the tent of the congregation. Wasn't any place for self now. Because of the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now notice this. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, the fire was upon it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. You know what happened? When they got up in the morning, you know what was the first thing they looked for? What was it? The cloud. If the cloud was there, they stayed there. If the cloud was moved, they went to wherever the cloud was. I'm afraid that we're going to get so fixed one of these days, folks, that God will move off from us. We'll say, too bad, God, you're sure losing a nice building. You're sure losing a good program. Lord, you're losing a great preacher. Lord, you're losing a fantastic choir. Too bad you're having to move off and go off to some other church. That's really a shame. Go off some other neck of the woods. That's really a shame. We ought to get up every day and say, Lord, where are you today? And if you're with us, great. We're going to stay right here. And if you're not, we want to go where you are. We want to be with you. We're not so zeroed in on what we're doing or the way we're doing it or the way it looks or how it's built or how it's going to be paid for that we don't want to be where you are. You see? So we need to get in a corner and wait on God. I told you about Duncan Campbell. Let me just sort of close this session with a little summary of his life so that you'll understand why I'm so interested in him. As I said, he was used of God in a fantastic way in the revivals in the Hebrides Islands. He, as a young boy, was a bagpiper and a sword dancer and as lost as the proverbial goose. And he was... really didn't have a mind, an inclination toward God. And one night he was playing at a dance. He was playing the Green Hills of Tyrol. And all of a sudden he just began thinking about the Green Hill of Calvary. Just came to his mind. And he got heartsick about it, convicted of his sin. And so he went over and told the dance master, who happened to be a preacher, that he was going to... He said, man, my sin is before me. And the preacher said, well, you'll get over that before too long. He said, boy, I'm thankful I never got over it. And he made his way home. And on his way home, he passed a church late at night, about 11 o'clock at night. He passed a church, and he heard a familiar voice inside, and it was Daddy in the church praying. And he went inside, and he took up a sword and his bagpipe and everything, sat on the back pew, and walked up there and sat down beside him. His dad said, I'm glad to see you here, boy. I'm glad to see you here. And he sat there, he said, I couldn't stand any longer, and he got up, and he went home. And he said, on the way home, he said, I thought the ground was going to open up and swallow me. He said, I fell down the ground. He said, I cried out to God. When I got home, he said, my mama was still up. And I told her what was my problem and how God was convicting me. And she said, why don't you go out of the barn and tell God what you've told me? So he said, I went out and knelt down the hay. And he said, in less time than it takes to tell it, God saved me. And just changed his life. God used him as a firebrand in the Hebrides. And I mean, folks, by the hundreds and thousands came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, he went off into the service. He was involved in one of the last cavalry charges in the war. And in fact, he was involved in about the next to the last major wave of the cavalry charge during the war. And his horse was shot out from underneath him, and he was seriously wounded. In fact, he was about to die. He said, "I just knew my life was leaving me." He said, "I knew I was saved, but," he said, "it occurred to me," he said, "I am not ready to meet God. I have not been available to God, used of God." He'd been away from the Lord for some time after having been so mightily used by him. And he said, I asked the Lord right then to make me as clean as a saved sinner could be. And he said, about that time, the last wave of horses and riders came over. He said, one of the horses kicked me. He said, I must have groaned, because after it was all over, he said, a soldier came back in the mud, picked me up, threw me across the back of his horse, and took me to the casualty clearing station. And he said, when I got there on that horseback, he said, going back, he said, I felt, he said, now mind you, I'm only telling you how I felt, but I felt as pure as an angel. He said, the Lord just cleansed me. He said, in the clearing station, he said, nobody spoke Gaelic, which was his particular dialect. And he said, I just began to sing psalms. And he said, as I did, God just moved in, and over a dozen soldiers came to know the Lord Jesus. He couldn't even talk their language, but the power of God just fell on that tent. And he went back home, and when he got all healed, and he went out and preached, and boy, God just moved through his life in an unbelievable way. Well, he decided it was time to get married, and he was, up to that time, he was just sort of a faith missionary. But when he got married, he decided he ought to go into formal ministry, so he went off to seminary. And while he was there, he began to question the authenticity of some of the Bible, specifically the first 11 chapters of Genesis, as to whether they were true. He said, very slowly, very subtly, just a creeping paralysis spiritually just moved over him. He said, I died slowly inside. For years, I died. For 17 years, he said, I just was quietly desperate. He said, God was not doing a thing in my life. I was saved. He said, God is amazing. He was the expert on revival. Every time they have a Keswick convention or something like this, they invite Duncan Campbell. He'd go speak. Duncan Campbell of the Mid-Argyle Revivals. Duncan Campbell from the Hebrides is going to come tell us about how to have revival and how you can have a great movement of God in your own church. He said, I became nothing more than a spiritual technician. Coldly, analytically saying, if you do this and this and this, you'll have revival. This will be the results. Here's how to handle it. Here's what to do. Or it was just a technician. And he said, at the same time, he said, I was as dry as I could be. His little girl had surrendered to missions. And one morning, he awakened about 5 o'clock, and he heard her singing. She was in the drawing room of the manse, the parsonage there. And he heard her singing, they're coming, they're coming, they're coming from afar, from the Indies, from the Ganges, steady flows, that ceaseless stream. It's a great mission hymn. And he said, it was so beautiful. He said, I just got up and went down to the drawing room, sat down and listened to her. And she finished, said, she turned around, she just had God all over her face. And she said, Daddy, isn't God wonderful? He said, I said, well, he certainly is, daughter. He said, what makes God so wonderful to you? She said, I just spent an hour with God. You know, that'll make God wonderful to anybody. 4 to 5 o'clock in the morning, an hour with God. And she came over and sat down in his lap and put her arms around his neck and said, Daddy, I've been wanting to talk with you. And here's what she said, and I don't remember the exact words, but it was something like this. Daddy, why is it not with you and God as it used to be? I wonder if that question could be asked of you right now. Why is it not with you and God as it used to be? Do you remember how it used to be? Can you? I mean, when you looked upon anything that kept you from reading the Word, kept you from just being buried in what God was doing, can you remember a time like that? Why is it not, she said. She said, Daddy, how long has it been since you knelt and led some poor lost sinner to Jesus? He said, that just went through me just like a dart. He said, I couldn't even think about it. He said, I had to go speak at a convention that day. So he said, I went off to speak. Came back home in the evening, told my wife not to prepare dinner for me. I was going to have a meeting with God. He said, I went into my study, fell on the floor, on my face. He said, I began to cry out to God. He said, it seemed like heaven was shut up. I could not get through. But he said, after a time, God broke through to me. And he goes on in his biography to describe how God visited him that night. He was in the presence of God. His daughter came in one time about midnight and knelt down beside him and prayed and said, Daddy, go through with God. Just go through with God. He said early in the morning she came and knelt beside him as he had seen the jaws of hell open wide and seen the bliss of heaven. He said he alternated between crying with a burden, just weeping, and just great delight and laughter. He said, my daughter came in and knelt beside me and said, oh God, leave my daddy's right mind with him. But he said, God visited me then, and I knew God visited me. And his life was never the same. You know what happened? Revival broke out again in the Hebrides Islands. Shaking revival. Entire towns, entire islands, just shaken with the power of God. Physical manifestations, the rush of the wind of the Holy Spirit just moved through those islands. Because God had a man, see, who had been in his presence. Now you can take these tools about which I've talked, prayer, the study of God's Word, the importance of purity, and you can say, well, there's some more harness to help me pull the load. Or you can say, this is that which I will use to be driven to the presence of God for a mighty anointing by His Spirit. You say, you're talking about a Christian ought to have a second blessing? No, I think you ought to have a 30-second and a 50-second, a 1,000-second. You ought to live in the presence of God. But there are times in your life when you need to get before God and to know that you're before God. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't know how you know, but I know you know what you need. And I'm just praying that God will help you.